I'm going to come to our text in just a moment, but I said while ago something that's very important to say. And Mission Conference reminds me of the burden. It reminds me of what I should be about. As the days go by, I tend to get things off my mind and off my heart. And so as I listened this week to all these things and I saw these different ministries and different needs, it reminded me, and that's why it's good. But that leads me to say this about, that's what's so good about church. I come here, I sit there on the front row, and we sing these songs. And again, our singing reminds me of what I believe. It reminds me of my hope. It teaches me. Music, someone told me they only go to church where they sing to God. That sounded real spiritual, but it's not biblical at all. We do sing to God, but the Bible very plainly says that we teach others. We teach by our singing. Our singing reminds us of what we, in other words, we're singing to each other. We're encouraging each other. We're reminded of our faith. And I sat there week by week, but especially I sat there again this morning. And the songs, they did something for me. And I come into the house of God, and I find what I need to go on. I have to have the manna from heaven every day as they did in the Old Testament. But I especially need to come to the house of God. I need to be with you folks. I need to be encouraged by you. I need to hear the word of God. I need to join in singing. And so I encourage you at that. That's why I'm thankful for the local church. I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to this. This is the church that God has put me in. And that's not to say others aren't good churches. That's not to say. But my work is here. And I need you and you need others. And we help each other. And we encourage each other. And that's what it means to be a part of the family of God. And I'd just like to encourage you in that. It's like coming, just being here this morning. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you all. And you raise your families here, you raise your children, and your children see a consistency and a commitment, and these things impact their lives. So I just say that and encourage you. Now look at the passage in Isaiah, verse 2 is our text. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. I want to consider this text for a few moments this morning. Isaiah is a prophet really close to the end of the time of Judah. Isaiah prophesies into the time of Hezekiah. After Hezekiah will come Manasseh king, and his son Ammon. And then there will be one more good king, Josiah, in Judea and Judah. After that, it's just total downward cycle until they go into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. Well, Isaiah gives these people hope. And in the 53rd chapter of this book, he talks about the suffering servant that's to come. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Lamb that bears the sins of the people. And the victory that finally the Lamb wins. And then he comes to the 54th chapter with hope that there's coming now because of what the Lord is going to do, a great blessing. Now the 54th chapter looks at two things often as prophecies do. In the history of Israel, after Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem and the temple, after 70 years, God's going to deliver them. And God's going to bring them back to Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt and there will be blessing. And so this chapter anticipates that blessing. That God is a future blessing for His people. But especially this chapter anticipates the blessing that's going to come to God's people as a result of what our Lord has done when He died upon the cross. That there will come a time when the people of God will be blessed, and there will be an expansion of the people of God. It really takes us into the book of Acts, into the New Testament. And after that, Jesus has suffered and died. And 40 days later, He ascends to heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church. And then you follow it. 3,000 people are saved. Thousands are saved. And they preach in Jerusalem. And then they preach in Samaria. And then they begin to go outside of Samaria. And before the book of Acts is done, they have gone into the ends of the world. And people are saying, they have turned the world upside down. They have preached the gospel everywhere. And so it's the glory of the people of God expanding under the blessings of God. The church extending itself out, extending its curtains, lengthening its cords, and strengthening the stakes. It's what the church has always done in the glory days. What I mean by that is, the church falls through time into lulls. There are times when the church is dormant, as it were. There are times when the church has not had its impact upon the world as it should have. But then, there are times when God has moved. The Protestant Reformation is one of those times when God moved through Martin Luther. And Martin Luther rediscovered the teaching of the justification by faith alone. And the church was mighty in those days. It happened in the 18th century when George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and men like that saw a mighty movement of the Spirit of God, and the church went powerfully forward, extending, lengthening, and strengthening itself in the work of God. And so this passage is telling us, when the blessings of God come, that the church should be ready and move and go forward. It's no time for retreat. It's no time to be conservative. Any of you that are football fans, you have to wonder at times as you watch football. I have watched it different times and I don't understand it. A team will be winning and winning and winning. And then by the end of the first half, they've got the game in hand. They come into the third quarter, and they get conservative, and they begin to settle down, and they're not playing to win anymore, and then you've watched team after team after team, game after game, where a team lost. What they did, they began to be conservative in retreat. Now, what Isaiah is telling us here is that our Lord, after He suffers in the 53rd chapter, in the 54th chapter, when the church has been filled with the Spirit, that it's time to carry the victory of the cross. The victory that Jesus won at the cross is to be carried to the world. And what He says here is, don't spare. Spare not. Spare not. What He's talking about is, when He talks about the curtains, He says, stretch forth thy curtains and lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. He's talking about carrying the victory of the cross to the world. Don't spare any expense. Don't spare any effort. And that's what we find in the New Testament. We find that the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. We find that the mission groups like Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and others, they never ceased. They were always going forward carrying the gospel. Now it seems to me that this is the message for us. This is the message for us, having come out of the conference this week. This is the message I would like to encourage us with. There is so much possibility. Possibilities of doing so much more through. We can't do it alone, can we? But we see we can join in hands with others. Join hands. And do a great work together. It's overwhelming to me. I think of that lady down in Texas. Got 400 orphans over in Uganda. What a burden she must carry. What a burden she must carry. You know the brother that was with us. He said he sent out 20 letters to pastors to be able to come and tell about the work. And he said, only one responded. And what he said was, that one said, you can't come now. I was telling the other brother on Monday night about it, Brother Eagleton. I was telling him what the brother told me. He said, that doesn't surprise me. He said, I sent out a letter to every church in the state of Tennessee asking to come and tell about the work. And not one of them responded. He's talking about their particular group, not every church that is in Tennessee. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. You look at the work, and to me, I think, how can we do it all? What can we do? Well, we can't do it all, but we ought to do what we can, shouldn't we? And the idea is, let's pray that God would do more with us. When I think of this text, I'm thinking about the prayer of Jabez. These two texts, in fact, I debated these texts in my mind. Which one, Lord, would we be looking at this morning? You know the prayer of Jabez, the man wrote a book on some few years ago and made very famous. It's in 1 Chronicles. It's right in the midst of a bunch of begats, where it tells how someone begat this child and someone begat that one. The first time I ever remember hearing about that text, a man was preaching on it. He called it an oasis in the midst of a desert. If you can read through the first 15 chapters of the book of Chronicles, you can read the rest of the Bible. Because those 15 chapters are almost all genealogy, begats. But right in the middle of it, there's a man called Jabez. And the Bible says that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And it said, Jabez called upon the God of Israel. And he said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now that I ask you to join with me, and let's make that our prayer. Let's just ask God, as a group of people, Lord, bless us. Enlarge our coast. May your hand be with us, and keep us from evil. Always keep that in prayer. That's what we want to ask God to do more. And it's really only what God can do. I can't explain things, anything aside from what God does. Can you? It's what God does. And so let's join together and make Jabez's prayer our prayer. That God would bless us. That God would enable us to do more. I hope that you're praying for that. I hope you don't have a mindset that it's us and no more. We ought to fill these pews here. Be nice if we could fill the, even put people up here. We'd have to have a real religious group up here. But we ought to do everything. Listen, don't you believe it's our business to invite people and bring people to hear the truth? And they don't have to be like us. In fact, we wouldn't expect them. My goodness, we have enough of us. We want somebody a little bit different than us, don't we? That's right. But, anyway, I have to watch myself. I start to say more than I should say. And that's the thing about getting carried away. And preachers throw caution to the wind and they start doing things. But listen, may God help us. I just think, my burden, I can't say what others can do, but shouldn't we do all that we can do? But we need more help. And Lord, bless us. Enlarge our coast. Enable us to do more than we've ever done. That's how we should think. Progress. Go forward. Forward. Onward. Onward to the things of the Lord. Well, as we do so, may God help us to do what this passage tells us. It tells us to not only stretch forth the curtains and lengthen the cords, and you know this, if you're going to have a tent and you make it larger, you're going to have stronger ropes to hold it. But he says then you need to strengthen your stakes. And I understand from this that we must, not only as we expand, we must be careful not to expand at the cost of compromise. And I think that's one of the saddest things that's going on in the Christian world today. Our churches, we're not against expanding and growing, but we're against compromise. You understand, we're not going to do certain things. We know we're going to hold to honor and right and good and truth. We need to strengthen our stakes. God help us. It's sad, the church has expanded in some ways across the country, but it doesn't even look like the church anymore. It doesn't even look like the church. It's lost. It expanded at the cost of compromise. Compromise. So we must stay true to the roots of the Scripture. Let us strengthen the stakes. Make sure our teaching is sound. Now I think we need to be careful. We can make mountains out of molehills. We can begin to divide from people over teachings that are not essential. And I think that's wrong. That's one thing. You may surprise you sometime who I'll have come into the church. I'll tell you this. I've never made somebody, ask somebody to agree with everything I said to come to our church. I support people that I disagree with about things. In fact, one of the men said something this week, and he was preaching, and one of the other men of our church said something to me about the man's, what he believed. And said, what do you think about that? I don't think anything about it. It was a minor point. It's a minor point. It was nothing to separate from him about. Here I've just finished teaching on Revelation on Wednesday night. And I believe a little different than some folk do in there. And some of you might disagree with me. And I don't mind you being wrong. It doesn't bother me at all on that. It's not a big issue. I don't think you should stay away from church on it. I think it's bad. You say, preacher's teaching on something I don't quite agree with. Well, come on. I don't agree with some of what you think either. And but it was not worth fighting about. I tell you this. I'd have people preach for me that sprinkle people. I'm going to baptize people. I don't know that I wouldn't one day. I did participate one time. We anointed the little boy with oil instead of baptizing him. And I was with the doctor professor, and he was in charge. So I said, well, it must be okay if he's doing it. But the boy couldn't be baptized. He was on his deathbed. But he wanted to make some form of profession, confession. And we anointed him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I just tell you, I don't think we did anything wrong there. Well, I've never even seen anybody pour it on. But I would never separate from somebody over that. But on the other side, let's strengthen our... We believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't we? We're not walking one step forward with anybody. In fact, we can't. We're walking in two different directions. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the evangelical faith that Christ is the eternal Son of God, who made everything, and came into this world by a virgin birth without a human father, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, buried and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven's coming again. If you don't agree to that, we can't go forward with you. But we believe that, and we have strengthened the stakes. We're going to stand on those things. And we're going to recognize the difference between things that aren't essential to the fundamentals of the faith. And we're going to say, we're going to allow some liberty with people, and hopefully they'll come to see things like we do. You say, what's the chance you'll come to see things like they do? I don't think much. But, no, I say that. See, there, I got to watch myself. But I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you this. I've been preaching 41 years. You say, preacher, you changed your mind on some things. Absolutely. I think it's a fool who doesn't change his mind. I've had to admit many times I've been wrong. Not to some people close to me say, I don't think you ever did that. I've changed a lot of things that I understood differently as time progressed. Well, anyway, so we stay true. We strengthen the stakes. We're not going to expand at the compromise of truth. We're not going to expand at the compromise of righteousness. He talks about that in this passage, verse 14. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be established in righteousness. What do you mean by that? Practice. Now again, I've understood sometimes when I was younger, I made mountains and molehills about things. But there are some basic right and wrongs we have no area of compromise. Our generation thinks nothing of living together without being married. My friend, the Bible teaches that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God and live in fornication. That's what the Bible teaches. They think nothing of lying. People lie. They call it white lies, little lies. I'm telling you, if you're a liar, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's very plain. There is a righteousness that's revealed in the Bible. There is a practice. Well, sure, we are not going to divide. We're not going to divide over whether a man's hair can touch his ear or touch the collar or, you know, all that sort of stuff. I'm going to divide of a lot of things. I'm not going to make divisions over a lot of things. But I am going to hold to firm to teach that there is a righteousness. Don't you believe God's people, Don't you believe God's people ought to live to a higher level than the people in the world? Don't you agree with that? Would you agree basically that there is a righteousness that's revealed in the Bible? That what? Watch. That's what's happened in the church. We've compromised our doctrines. We've compromised our righteousness, our practice. We cannot expand at the cost of compromise, whether it be doctrine, whether it be righteousness. But especially this is the point. We must strengthen the stakes and stay true to the one supreme task of the church. The church of Jesus Christ has been given one supreme task. That's all. That supreme task is missions. It's world evangelism. He goes on, look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 55. You realize when Isaiah wrote this, there were no chapter divisions. He talked about the suffering of the Lord, the glory that was to follow. Now he talks about the gospel. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat, and yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He's talking about the gospel. We preach this gospel. Come, it's free. It is the one task of the church. It is the supreme task. Now listen, as a pastor, my task involves more than that, and I know that. My task involves teaching the folks and ministering the folks and comforting the folks and strengthening the folks and encouraging the folks and at times rebuking the folks. I understand that, right? Our task is to help the families and strengthen the families and teach people how to raise their children from the Bible way. All of that is the pastor's duty and the pastor's teaching responsibility, and there's much more. So I am not saying that that isn't our duty, but it all falls into the world missions. The supreme task of the church, though, today, is the same as it's ever been. 3,000, listen, 3,000 people groups out there. There's not even a Bible in their language. I tell you this, we've had enough English Bibles. I don't know what you think about that, and I'm not here to hammer that, but American people do not need one more Bible. I can't believe the God of heaven would lead someone to translate 50 Bibles in English when there's 3,000 people that don't have a Bible. You are supporting Aaron and Amy Spittelspop in Germany. He's from Germany, but they're in Africa. They're in the jungle in Liberia. Listen, they're trying to reach a people called the Glaro people. You've been supporting them for years as they've learned the language and have been there. Listen, those three people represent the only people on the face of this earth that have the ability to give those people a Bible. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I just said? If the Gideons can't give them a Bible because there's not a Bible translated in their language. The missionaries that went before and the one lady they're working for formed a language for those people. They took their language and put it in written form. And now they're turning that written form language into a Bible. Amy herself right now is teaching literacy so these people can read the language that they have made for them. Say, why? So they can read the Bible. And they don't have a Bible. But by God's grace and God's help, they will have a Bible. Praise God for that. Can you imagine 3,000 people groups don't have a Bible? But can you imagine all those Garo people dependent, right now it's dependent upon three people that exist in this world. Now there's two more that have joined the team, but those two ain't even close to being able to help. Fact is, at this point, it's Amy and another lady. So let's have enough English Bibles. Would you agree with that? I know you can't change that. But I tell you this. I'd rather stick with my old King James Bible. If that's all I had to read, if we could eliminate all the others, if that's what it would take. If that's what it would take for 3,000 people groups that don't have a Bible. If that's what it would take, I said, give me the old King James. You say, well, it's a 200-year-old, since it's been, the words have been changed. You can still understand it. You can understand it. I'm advocating that it's the business of the church, and Americans are demanding more and more and more. We're demanding more and more and more. Our task, the church said, I don't believe in missions. Then how do you believe in Jesus? I don't understand you can believe in Jesus. Now, how do you see? Jesus came from heaven, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That's what the Bible says. He came to this earth, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. He did that. The Bible said the Son of Man did not come into this world to condemn sinners, but that sinners might be saved. Jesus came that you might be saved, and you had the good fortune by God's providence of being born somewhere where they had a Bible and somewhere where they had the truth. Most of us had the good fortune of being born in a family where we had a mother and father. I never knew what it was to live in a home without a father and without a mother. Most of us, that's the truth. We look at all these orphan kids across the world. And they're in China. At some point, they've got to leave the orphanage. And what are they going to do? And that's multiplied. You say, what's caused all that? Sin. Sin has caused it. It's what's causing the problem in America. Kids, the problem in America for crime and many other things, anybody be honest with you will tell you that most of the time it's one-parent families or less. These children being brought up without the home. Somebody tells you the home isn't that important. They're crazy. The home is very vital. You say, I think I'd be better off without my husband raising my children. You're wrong. Be better off. Get right with your husband and raise your children. Thank God you had the privilege. I had the privilege. And so our mission is the mission of the cross itself. Our mission is to go there and tell people that there is a God who made them. Our business is to tell people that God loves them. Our business is to tell these children, or whoever and wherever they are, about the goodness of God. Our God is good. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. He sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son to die. He sent His Son to be abused. He sent His Son to suffer. He sent His Son to take your sins and my sins and put them on His Son. And He judged His Son as if His Son were us. And because His Son has suffered our judgment, God is offering us a free pardon. If you're here today and you're lost, there's a free pardon for you. If you're ready to turn from your sin and come back to God by faith in Christ, there's new life. There's a pardon. There's a freedom. Your sins can be washed away. And so I say today is no day to... I pray for the glory days to come back. And the glory days is not for the church to retreat, and it's not for the church to stop. It's not for us to settle where we are and say, oh, we made it fine, let's end up where we are. No, may God help us to enlarge the curtains, lengthen the ropes, strengthen the stakes, do it without compromise, stand for the truth, stand for righteousness, and always, always focus outwardly. Outwardly. That's the point. Outwardly. On a world and tell them to come. Come without money. Come without money. There's water to drink that will satisfy. There's salvation in Christ.